After Paul told the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember that? Way back in verse 5 of chapter 2. He gave them a perfect example. And that example was the example of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and lived a humble life. Though he knew everything, he was before everything, he made everything, and he came to the creation to live and to die for mankind. That's a good example of humility. He was way up there, he came way down here and gave himself up for death, even death on a cross. So he made application from Jesus' life in verses 12 to 18, saying, work out your own salvation, verse 12, with fear and trembling. And then I think, lest we should think that the life of Christ would be impossible to imitate, he gave us two human examples. First one was Timothy, his son in the faith, in verses 19 to 24. Now today, we want to see Epaphroditus serving in sickness, who was Paul's brother in the faith. And I mused to myself, saying, oh, if that's the case, then Epaphroditus was Timothy's uncle, maybe. In any case, we are going to see here Epaphroditus' service with Paul. And you have an outline in your bulletin. You may want to follow along. Of course, it's on the screen. You'll be able to see that. He has service with Paul. We're going to see that Epaphroditus came to Paul from Philippi to bring him a gift, and we'll see that in a minute. But here he is. He was sent to the Philippians by Paul. That's the order in which Paul lists it, so we're going to talk it that way. Paul said, I think it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Now, why do you think Paul thought it was necessary to send Epaphroditus? Verse 26. He said he was longing for you all. Paul didn't do it because he didn't want to get rid of him. Not that, because he was very helpful. But he said he was longing for you all. And he was distressed, that is, Epaphroditus was distressed that the people back home had heard that he was sick. He was worried about them. So Paul says, I think it's necessary to send him back to you. Now, we're going to learn more about that later. Then we want to learn something here about Paul's opinion of him. What was Epaphroditus like? What did Paul think of him? First of all, he says, he's my brother. Now, his brother in the family. Family together, a oneness. Brother in the family. He was from a long way away. I don't think Paul had met him before. He may have. But he's a long way away. And he says, he's my brother. That's a pretty close relationship for somebody you didn't even know 6 months ago or a year. There's no indication then that Paul knew him prior to that. Now, Paul was there at Philippi, remember, back in Acts 16, in about 50-51 A.D., Paul was there. And then later on, in about A.D. 59, just before Paul got thrown into prison and is still there, he was there in Philippi 5 days. Possibly he saw him there, but we don't know. Timothy was Paul's son in the family. So Paul is promoting a family spirit. The church is a family place. We are brothers. We have sons in the faith. We have those whom we have witnessed to, whom we have brought to the Lord, our children in the faith. Some here have grandchildren and so forth in the faith, family. So that was Paul's opinion of him. But then he talks about Paul's operation with him. He is a fellow worker. Remember, he's a son in the family. He's a fellow worker in the field. He was a worker in helping evangelize Rome. They weren't just sitting there saying, oh, wonder what we'll do next. No, no. They were out getting people in. out telling people about the Lord. And the official religion, as Jim mentioned, I kept saying, he's been reading my notes. But the official religion was the emperor worship. You either worship the emperor or you worship very, very secretly. And how are you going to witness if you don't, if you live secretly? So it was there was a spiritual armor that Paul suggested in Ephesians 6. He talked about the armor of God, a spiritual armor. Judaism had been given the right to exist. They had the right in the empire. They just kind of winked at them and let them go on, but not Christianity. Until AD 300, when Constantine had a dream. Constantine had a dream, and he saw a cross, and the word came to him, conquer in this sign. And so he had on all the shields a cross. The cross was a big thing. You say, oh, that was wonderful. No, that was terrible. It was an awful thing to do because it made since the church would not go to the powers that be, to the country, then the country came to the church, swallowed the church up and said, oh, we're the church. We are the ones. Well, that's all that. But I'm saying that when Paul was there and when Epaphroditus was there with him, there was no place for them. They were against the law of the land. So it was a fight. It was a fight physically for the physical forces of Caesar. There was also a fight for the spiritual forces against Satan. Now, he was there doing that. That's his operation. So he was sent to the Philippians by Paul. But then Paul talks about how he was sent by the Philippians to Paul. And his assignment, verse 25b, his assignment was as a messenger. He's your messenger. Well, as a messenger, he brought a gift. Now, a gift of money, because Paul needed some funds. And they knew it, and they were a giving church. So he says in verse chapter 5, 1, verse 5, he says, for your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. And the word now there has a the in front of it. Until the now. What do you mean, the now? I mean the present gift is what he's talking about. And then later on, he says in chapter 4, verse 18, he says, for I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you. They had sent by Epaphroditus a gift, a monetary gift. And that, they didn't just start that. They did that from the very beginning. When Paul left Philippi, and he went down to Thessalonica, and then on down, he says here in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 4, no, in Philippians 4:16, he says this, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. These people were giving people. And they gave because they knew Paul needed it and because they knew, they believed in what Paul was doing, getting the word out around there. So they were a giving church, and Epaphroditus was their messenger. But that was his assignment. Now, his assistants. He said, he's the one who ministered to my need. See, you would think that if he's going from Philippi, he could say to himself, I'm going all the way to Rome. I'm going to carry this money. Somebody might rob me. I'll be worried about it. And all the way going over there. So he finally gets to Paul and says, here is your money. I'm going to sit down and rest for a while. No, not going to do that. Because he did some assistance, assisting Paul. He's the one who ministered to my need. He came with a monetary gift, but he also had another gift. And he had the gift of helps. And he helped him all that he could. Now, that's his service. Epaphroditus' service with Paul. But then something happened. He had a sickness in prison. Verses 26 and 27. The selflessness of his suffering, verse 26. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Epaphroditus became ill while he was serving Paul. And let me have a little sanctified imagination here. I wonder, could it be that it was Epaphroditus who went out and got Onesimus? Remember Onesimus? We talked about this before. Onesimus was a runaway slave from Colossae. He was out in the... He went to Rome. Of course, if you want to get lost, go to a big city. And he was out there in the big city. And somebody found him. Paul didn't. Paul couldn't leave. Somebody went out there and got him and brought him back to Paul, because Paul said, he is my son in the faith. Paul is the one who brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. How did he get there? I'm going to suggest to you that it was Epaphroditus. He was down. Well, where did he find him? Well, maybe in some downtown motel. Yeah? Don't think so. No, he didn't have anything. He was in the slums. He was back in where all the bad stuff is. And when you get into the slums, what would he find? He may have been found danger, disease. Yeah? And he became ill. I suggest he may have caught something down there and brought it back and was very ill. And then he was worried, not because he was sick, but because the people back home heard he was sick and they're worried about him. Oh, I don't want them to worry about me. It's so bad. That's a part of his problem. That's his selflessness. And it's an indication that he is not thinking of himself. He's thinking of others. That's selflessness in suffering. But also there is a seriousness in his sickness. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He was there working with Paul. He got sick, and he almost died. Catch that in your mind. One would wonder, I think, why Paul didn't put his hands on him and heal him. Did Paul ever do such a thing? Of course he did. Why didn't he do it now? Well, let me suggest a couple of reasons why that Paul didn't heal him. First of all, there was no carte blanche gift of healing. Nobody anywhere had the gift where he can go around and touch everybody and they'd be healed. Didn't have it. It wasn't there. It was a plural. There were gifts of miracles and then gifts of healings, plural. And I suggest to you that no one had the gift, but when a need came along, God gave a gift of healing to that person, even in the early church. God gave a gift to that person, and okay, this man, the man at the gate, beautiful. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. That was a gift of healing to him. God gave it to Peter. Peter rested out and gave it to the man. That, I think, is what was happening. And so there was no such a thing as a person saying, I'll heal you, heal you, heal you. No. It was each one got a special gift of healing for a special time and a special person. So apparently, God did not desire to heal Epaphroditus. Oh, how would that fit today? Oh, how can anybody be sick? God doesn't want you to be sick. Nonsense. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. What the Bible teaches is, follow Jesus wherever it takes you. If it takes you through sickness, go that way. If it takes you through poverty, go that way. If it takes you to stupidity, go that way. Because some things we do are that. No. God wants you to serve him wherever he puts you. And that's what Epaphroditus was doing. So God didn't heal him. He got well. No indication that he got any kind of a supernatural thing. He got well. God can work. God can work through medicine. God can work through all kinds of ways. God can work in a gradual fashion, whatever it is. But Paul says God had mercy on him and he didn't die. He did recover. Then Paul indicates that he was very interested in Epaphroditus' recovery, because he says, not only did he have mercy on him, he had mercy on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm sorrowful that he is sick. If he died, I'd be very sorrowful for that. So God had mercy on us. So that's the first reason. There was no gift of healing, but anybody could touch everybody. Secondly, the second reason Paul didn't heal him is that the sign gifts of the church were not as prevalent at this time as they were back when Paul was preaching to the Corinthians, chapter 12 to 14 of Corinthians. But they began to wane as the scripture became more complete. We don't need signs. We have the word. If they won't be convinced by the word, they won't be convinced by anything. If you win people apart from the word, you won them to you, not to Jesus. If you want more information on that, there's a booklet by some guy, Biblical Tongues. There's one out there. Take one as you go. And also there's a seminar, Spiritual Gifts. Goes into detail on that. So, Paul didn't heal him. We don't know why. We know those two reasons, but we don't know why God didn't step in. But we know that Epaphroditus was selfless. He was not the only one in his life. So, we talked about his service with Paul, and with his sickness in prison. Now, scenes of the past, verses 28 to 30. Scenes of the past. What Paul requested of these believers, when he sent him back, remember, and he's going to carry this epistle, by the way, but he said, I'm sending him back. Now, here's what I request of you people. Number one, rejoice. When he comes back, rejoice. I'm reading from verse 28. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly. That is, when I realized his problem, that he wanted to get back there to you, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. So Paul sent him back more eagerly, that is, with special haste. And Paul's sorrow would be lessened by the knowledge that the Philippians were now less sorrowful. See how it works? We're interested in what other people do, what other people feel, how other people are being treated. And that's a part of I feel better when they feel better. That's what he's saying. So he encouraged them to rejoice. Now, why would he say, now you people rejoice? Wouldn't they rejoice? Well, Epaphroditus had completed his mission successfully. He did what he was supposed to do. So rejoice. He had been such a help to Paul and to the work of the Lord. Rejoice. He had not been robbed on the way. They took all of his money. No, didn't do that. Rejoice. And though he had been sick, for which they sorrowed greatly, he didn't die. He was now well, able to travel. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice when he comes. And then he says, receive him. Verse 29a. Receive him. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all gladness. Why does he have to tell them to receive him? Well, I think maybe some people might think that look down on him, you know. After all, he went to help Paul, and he got sick, and Paul had to help him. What a doofus, you know? What kind of person is that? No, Paul says, no. Don't do that. Receive him. Receive him with all gladness. And then the third thing to do, that is, revere him. Revere him to hold such men in esteem or as precious. Paul may have thought about Jesus' words in Matthew 13:57, where he says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. You ever notice that? The people, you go back to your hometown, oh, yeah, I remember you, you're a little thing. You want to be dishonored? Go back home. It happens. It's our expression. Remember, we have one. Familiarity breeds contempt. Yeah. So he says, no, don't do that. Accept him. Esteem him. The word precious here, that word esteem is a precious, is used of Jesus, concerning Jesus, in 1 Peter 2:4. Says this, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. That's the word. Accept him. Him and all those who do the things he does, accept them as precious. They're to consider Epaphroditus and such men as honorable, as precious to the Lord, to the church, and to them individually. So that's what Paul requested of these people. But then, in verse 30, we see what Paul recalled of his brother. He recalled his faithfulness. Verse 38, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his own life. He didn't care. He wasn't concerned about what happens to me. He was concerned that the Lord's work would go forward. And he did it. Ask a question. What do you want to be remembered for? Money? Oh, he was a rich man. I heard about that one time. I said, how much did he leave? All of it. You don't take any with you. Intelligence. Oh, very smart, very smart. Want to be known about that? How about he had a lot of ability? You know, the most important ability, you know what it is? Availability. No matter how smart you are, how much money you have, how much you can do, if you're not available to do it, it's nothing. Epaphroditus excelled in availability. That was his faithfulness. That's what Paul remembered of him. Then he also remembered his fellowship, 30b. To supply in what's lacking in your service toward me. He was there helping Paul, supplying for Paul the things that Paul needed, the things that the Philippians would do if they were there. They weren't there. And he was there doing that, fellowshipping with Paul in the work. Well, I think the best way to bring a church together, someone has said, start a building project. Start a building. Remember Fred? Remember when the building in this place, Fred has a speaking acquaintance with every brick in here. He was there when he built it. It's fun. I was there in a church one time. I was saved in a church. That was in the middle of a building program. Up in Delaware, they would build a basement, put a temporary top on it, and then they'd start working on the other thing. But in the meantime, they would meet in the basement. And this church was meeting in the basement when I went there. The pastor was bivocational, And he worked in the store where I worked, the A&P. One day I said something that he didn't think I should have said. And he said, my father's a pastor. He said, wouldn't your father be proud if he heard that? And so we got a little speaking acquaintance, and pretty soon I went to his church. Came to know the Lord. They were in the middle of a building project, and those people they were really into that. Somebody over at the gas station was watching them, and he said, look at those Baptists. They got a man on every board. They were all over the building that thing. And they were all happy. Well, after the service in the basement, they'd go up and look. And these people who'd been working on it would say, look at this. We did this. Pretty soon, they had the church built. And I was one of the first ones. I was in the first baptismal service they had. That was a great time. And people all around the town knew how much they were working, how together they were. And then the Lord moved me from there. The A&P moved me over to another town, Lewis. And guess what? No Baptist church. We've got to have a Baptist church. And so we got one going, all of us together. And guess what we did? Built a basement. And we're working on other things. And the people were together. No. We've already got a building. What are you going to do? Listen, we need to get together. The church is not this building. This is the place where the church meets. I like the Church of Christ sign. Now, they always have the Church of Christ meets here. So the Twin Lakes Baptist Church meets here. This is not the church. We meet here. We're building a church. We started a little session today. Building the church, getting the church together. And listen, if we get this thing going, if we get out here and everybody gets a part of it, have a Baptist one on every board, do whatever we have to do. But together, it can be an exciting time. A time when we all, like Epaphroditus and Paul, working together. Hope you don't get sick. But working together to get this thing going. And you won't see another item that brings this church together. Fellowshipping, friendship, loving one another, working together, as you will, in a building project. It's going to be a spiritual building, and that's much more. Right behind me, love one another. That's a key. I've said this before, but I see it all the time. Go into all the world. Before you do that, you got to do this. Take up your cross daily and follow in. That's out of Matthew. It doesn't have the daily. And then love one another. That's what it's about. Lord, help us to do it.